And having found our way to Zephaniah, we're going to be in chapter 1. I'm only going to read for a text verse, just verse 12. I will be dealing with the first 13 verses today, but I want to read just verse 12 for a text verse. And I see you have all risen for the reading of this word. This is the word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah. So though we're reading Zephaniah's prophecy, we're reading what the Lord said to him. And in verse 12, we read as follows, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil." And Lord Jesus, we do ask, Lord, that for Your help this evening. I ask for Your help in preaching this. You've laid upon my heart that I not muddy the waters, but rather make them clear, that I make everything clear. I ask You, Lord, to move in all of our hearts and let us hear that's necessary to help us both to cleanse and to purge and also to build whatever is according to Your will in our individual lives. And I ask You this, Lord Jesus, in Your name, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I want to preach tonight about the danger of settling. About the danger of settling. And I believe it'll be necessary to go into some of the meanings of some of these phrases and to find them and tell what's going on here. But now I want you to understand, I'm talking about settling. There's some things that you can settle that are good. You can settle it in your hearts to follow the Lord, and that's good. You can settle down as far as you can be calm and you can be peaceable, and that's good. But there is a settling that's not good. And I'm going to go into this tonight. When these men, it says, were settled on their lees. Now, maybe you know what that means and maybe you don't. It has to do with wine, which is preserved. And not necessarily alcoholic wine. That's what most people think of. But it's just basically any wine, the fruit of the vine, that's been bottled or been set up. There's little bitty pieces and fragments inside there of the grape hulls and husk and the fruit itself. And over time, they will settle down on as they say, on its lees. That means on the dregs. It's also called the dregs. And what it's speaking here is to people who have been settled for a long time and have not been stirred. And when that happens, this wine comes to a fullness of its flavor. Now, what the Lord's speaking of here through Zephaniah is the day of the Lord that's coming. And He's talking about these that are settled on their lees. In other words, these who have settled so long that they've grown to the point that they haven't moved. He said they've come to a full flavor, all right. That is to say, when judgment is passed, their judgment is coming to the fullness, I guess is what you would say. It'll be a sweet savor before the Lord when they're poured out. That's what He's saying. They're settled on their lees. Now, the reason that I want to get into this is because it speaks about Jerusalem. This is not the heathen nations, but it's Jerusalem. And again, Jerusalem is always speaks to the church whenever we see it. And so there's a warning here that would go out to the church. Now, I like to at least once a week, there's three times a week that we meet on a normal week, and I like to try to preach something encouraging from the Lord and from the Word of God at least once a week. I try to preach something in there about how the Lord loves you and takes care of you, and you can count on Him for mercy. And I love preaching those things, and I would preach them all the time if I could. But it's also necessary that we hear from the Lord the warnings that He puts out. Because like children, we can't have too much of either one. We can't be told yes all the time, and we can't be told no all the time. And so here, the Lord has given a warning that I believe we need to hear. And so I want to preach again on the danger of settling. Y'all bear with me. I'm trying to get a grip on this even yet. I've been studying this thing and trying to address how I would preach this. And so bear with me. You'll note that he says, "I'll search Jerusalem with candles." And I'll give you a background of what's going on. Zephaniah was prophesying to the nation of Judah. Israel had already been taken into captivity. I believe we could say that most of the church has already been taken into captivity by this world. I believe we could say that most of Christianity in Western nations is already gone. But there's still yet a remnant.
There's still yet some that are the Lord's people. But we're in danger as well, because the forces of this world are trying to lull us asleep. And this is what I'm preaching about, the danger of settling, is being lulled into a false sense of security, lulled into a sleep, if you will, lulled into this thing of not caring anymore. It's hard to be on fire when everything's lukewarm around you. Now, it's easy to catch fire when everything's cold around you, because you can strike out in opposition to it. Or when everything's hot all around you, because you can catch on fire like everybody else. But in a lukewarm world, it's hard to catch on fire. And I mean that. Hard for me too. It's hard to get thoroughly zealous about the things of God when everything just seems to be blah all around you. And there's a danger in just letting it overtake you. And just settling in with everybody else. And thinking, well, it'll be alright. It'll be okay. No matter what, it'll be alright. I wish you'd shut up. I need to go home. I need to sweep the floor. I need to get ready for school tomorrow. I need to get ready for work tomorrow. There's a danger of that spirit overtaking us. And that's what's happened here. Now, I want to go through this. From the beginning of this, I'm not going to cover the first couple of verses. But I want to cover this thing I said, and I'll get back to that search in Jerusalem and candles. I want to get back into the first few verses and look at what God said He would judge. And I believe that judgment, by the way, according to the Bible, starts or begins at the house of God. And people, I don't know how the end times will work out as far as drawing you out a chart and a schedule and what day everything happens on. Some people seem like they do, and they tell me it'll take at least 7 years, or some of them say 1,007 years, or some of them say 3.5 years, or some of them say it'll happen instantaneously. I don't know. But I know this much, judgment must begin at the house of God. So whatever happens when it happens, the house of God, do you hear me, is going to be judged first. Do you understand? People, we're going to get face this thing first somehow or another. I don't know how. But that's what happened to Jerusalem. They faced it first. Well, I don't know if I'm getting through or not. What I'm concerned with is judgment coming to the house of God and finding us unready. And finding us settled on our lees. Finding us bored with the things of God. And so I bring this to you. Show you what God said He would judge in verses 4 through 6. He said, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now you see in verse 5 and verse 6, He says, and them. So this is a three-part of who He would stretch out His hand against. And first in verse 4, you find that He said He would stretch out His hand against those that worship false gods. When He said, I would cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarims with the priest. The Chemarims were the false priest of that false god Baal. Y'all, do y'all believe that there's false gods in this land? I believe there are. When I go through the stores and I see the magazines on the rack, ain't none of them talking about God. But they certainly are talking about the same old subjects over and over and over again. And everybody seems to be just infatuated with the things of this world and whatever the stars and starlets are in Hollywood and whatever's going on down at the ball game and whatever's going on in the political arena. And yeah, I believe politics is another god too. So the people of this world, they do have their gods they worship. And the Lord said that He was going to strike that away. He'll have none of it. God wants to be worshipped by the people that He created. I want you to understand that. To not worship God is to find yourself against God. And first He said, those who don't worship Me, those who worship false gods, those who think that they are, those who set their hearts on everything except for Me. And the second thing He said in verse 5, because I'm going to get right on through this, is those who say they worship Me, but yet they worship something else. I want to dwell on this just a minute. Verse 5, and upon them that worship the host of heaven upon their housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord. If you look, the Lord there is all capital letters. That means He uses the name Jehovah. And they swear by Malcolm, and that's a false god. He says, them that come into My house, basically, and saying, oh, how I love Jesus, and sit down and wish the preacher would shut up so they could get home and watch the ball game, them's the ones I'm going to cut off them too. The ones who say how much they love me, but yet they'll stay out of my house for money. The ones who will say that they're a Christian, but yet they're running around on their wife or their husband serving a God of pleasure. He said, I'm going to cut them off too. Are y'all with me tonight? You reckon any of that's going on in the church world right now? I believe it is. How many times do I follow behind a car where somebody's got a little fish thing on it or got their church name on it or something like got a little scripture verse there and then hear coming out of the window the filthiness of this world? I hope you don't do that. But he's against those who serve false gods, and he's against those with a mixed testimony that say they serve him and yet serve the gods of this world around them. And then in verse 6, he said, and them that are turned back from the Lord, and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. So he said, I'm going to cut off them that don't serve me, them that say they serve me, and in fact they're serving something else, and them that serve the gods of this world, I'm going to cut them all off. All off. He doesn't leave any room in there for anybody except for those that worship Him and worship Him only. And I'm telling you, it's getting harder and harder to crowd the world out of our minds, but it's more and more important and not less and less important. And the thing that should occupy our minds and occupy our hearts every day, and not just Sundays and Wednesdays, but every day, is the Lord God Almighty and not the things of this world. It should be more important to us that we should know something about God than it should be to us that we should find a promotion at work. It should be more important to us that our children would come to know God than it would be that our children should be millionaires. It should be more important to us that the things of God would come across our ears and our eyes than it would be for the things of this world to come across our ears and our eyes. But it's so easy in this world to be lulled and to settle on our lees. It's so easy to let the spirit of this world, this gentle little breeze, blow us into complacency and let us sit back and say, I go to church 3 times a week. What's that preacher slobbering about? I pay my tithes. I write out my checks. As soon as I get paid, I pay my tithes. He can holler all he wants to. I don't steal from nobody. But I tell you, there's more to it than that. Amen. The worship of the Lord has to do with a heart that's burning for Him. It has to do with desire. It has to do with a want-to that's inside there. And we can't let that want-to fall asleep. We can't let that desire go out. You know when it says quench not the spirit? A lot of people take that to mean that means when the service is going good at church, don't kill it. Well, that's one way to quench the spirit, but you can quench the spirit in your own heart. If we let that desire to serve the Lord go out, we've quenched the spirit. And we settle on our lees. And we just drift along. This was happening to the people. Now, I said that the Lord said He would judge the worship. And that's what I was covering. The worship of false God. The worship of God and false gods. And worshiping not at all. So He judged worship in verses 4 through 6. But then in verses 8 through 11, you see that He judges the deeds of the people. You see, because the deeds and the worship kind of go together. If you're really worshiping God from a heart that's true to Him, your deeds will be pure. They'll be cleansed. They'll be purified. You can't help it. The Lord will let you know if there's any deeds out there that you have that are not right. But if your worship gets contaminated, your deeds will get contaminated. And so we see in verse 8, you see, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice. I wish I could get deeper into what that means, the Lord's sacrifice. It means the Lord's going to command something's going to die. And He's telling the people of Judah that you're going to die. And by the way, at a sacrifice, there's that's put to death, and there's those that come and perform the service. And He refers to those, the guests that are bid to come. That's the Babylonians that were going to come and perform the sacrifice. In other words, He said these Gentiles, these heathens, are going to be considered more holy than you, and I'm going to have them kill you. literally. He said, "It shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel." Now, that strange apparel, I could get into and preach a lot there, and I will have to preach a little. It can mean a lot of things. It's argued a lot. But it effectively means apparel or clothing they weren't supposed to wear. Now, the spiritual meaning of that's plain. If we're not clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ on that day, we'll be punished. That's plain and simple. But even in the natural, there were those who were out there who were clothed in garments that were foreign to their people. You know, and the Jews had the law that told them how to dress, and the king's children and those high in rank, the princes, they were wearing things that were foreign to what they were supposed to be wearing. And God's people have a manner in which they ought to present themselves in public. Now, I believe that's still true. We don't fall under a uniform code, but we got a dress code. That's right, amen. He didn't tell us what color clothes we ought to wear, but He told us to be modest. That's right, He told us to cover our nakedness. In other words, we've got a dress code, not a uniform code. We've got a lot of latitude and a lot of liberty in what we can do in the way that we dress. But we do have some guidelines that we're supposed to go by, and that's because, and by the way, I know you're thinking, it preacher's preaching on the way we dress again. It's in the Bible. Yes, I am. And it's in there. That strange apparel meant something to the Lord, apparently. It has other meanings. Not only were they dressed in foreign apparel, but that word strange apparel has to do and having to do with the fact that they were clothed in clothing outside the law itself that was given. Most of your commentators agree that it also had to do with the pagan rituals that had got in there, including the worship of Mars and Venus. And what happened in those rituals is that the men would dress like women and the women would dress like men. Cross-dressing. What's that? That means men wearing dresses or women wearing pants. That's what it means. God wasn't pleased with it. He threw rocks later. It says, "I'll punish the princes and the king's children." Is anybody here a child of the king? And the king's children. And the king's children. "And all such are as clothed with strange apparel." So the first thing He says, your vanity and your pride and your disregard. Your disregard. My law I'll punish. He said in verse 9, "In the same day also will I punish all those that leap upon the threshold which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit." Leaping upon the threshold, He's talking about those who were serving those ungodly princes who would go out and by violence take and spoil people's houses and come back. And He's talking about bringing it and dancing and celebrating on the threshold of the master's place. In other words, He's talking about the deeds now are not only filled with pride and violence and disregard of me, but also, I'm sorry, not pride and vanity and disregard of me, but by theft and violence. Theft and violence. He said, "I'll punish it. I'm going to punish it." We live in a land that's spiteful and violent. By the way, the last days were said, Jesus said they'd be as the days of Noah. And the days of Noah were a violent day. It says, so there's a disregard of God, there's theft and violence. Verses 10 through 11 have to do with the greed of the merchants. It says, "And it will come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, there shall be a noise of a cry from the fish gate." By the way, that's the way where the Babylonians came in. And that's down there where the merchants were. "And a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. How ye inhabitants of Maktish," that's an area of Jerusalem where the goldsmiths and the merchants were. "For all the merchant people are cut down. All they that bear silver are cut off." He said, all your greed, I'm cutting it off. So all your violence, all your greed, all your disregard of my law, I'm cutting it off. So verses 8 through 11 then had to do with the punishment of deeds. I told you the first thing the Lord said is that He would judge the false worship. And then the second thing He said was He would judge the false deeds. And I'm finally getting to where I started and where I want to preach. Because all of this that's going on, I'm bringing out because it's going to happen again. Because it's going to happen again. It's going to happen. Judgment, it says, must begin at the house of God. Do y'all believe the Bible? It's going to begin at the house of God. And so, if you're not ready, I've got to answer. And so I bring it to you. We've got to be ready for this. That's why I got to verse 12. says, "And it shall come to pass at that time I will search Jerusalem with candles." Now this literally happened when the Babylonians came in and took Jerusalem. People went and hid themselves, particularly all the princes and the mighty men. They hid themselves in caves, in houses, even in the sewers. And the Babylonians going through looking to spoil the city and go to see if they could find anything worth anything to steal, would go in and search and find gold. And Josephus wrote of this, and there's some others who wrote of this, that this happened. They would take candles and went and search them. Wherever they found one of those men hiding, they would drag them out with no mercy and kill them. And that's what the Lord was talking about there. I'll search Jerusalem with candles. By the way, in Proverbs it says, the spirit of man is the candle to the Lord. He's going to search us with our own spirit. We'll stand before Him and give an account with our own spirit bearing account of us. He's going to search Jerusalem. He says, and punish the men that are settled on their lees. And now I'll come back to where I started with. What happens when you get settled on your lees? It says that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil. This is the danger of settling that I told you I wanted to preach about. Again, it's good to be settled in on good doctrine. It's good to be settled in on salvation. It's good to be settled in on a firm foundation. But there is a settling that's a dangerous settling. And that's that settling in and doing nothing and not moving and not doing anything and just drifting and just being there. We can get to a point pretty quick when the fire cools down to where we say, today's like yesterday, and tomorrow will be the same. And you know, whether you pray for me or don't pray for me, this cold is going to last 3 days and I'll be over it. And this little financial hardship, it'll be gone come payday. And so it don't matter if you pray for me or not. And it don't matter if I pray to God or not. If I pray for somebody in the hospital, they'll live or they'll die, and it don't matter. The Lord won't do good and the Lord won't do evil. And I'll go to church because, you know, I bought my ticket to heaven. And I'll go to church. But it don't matter anyhow. I'm there, I showed up, and when the preacher gets done, I'm going home. That's settled on your lees. That's saying the Lord won't do good, the Lord won't do bad, and it don't matter. As long as we're out by 12 o'clock on Sunday morning, as long as we're out within 1 hour, I'll be okay. That's settled on the lees. And it bothers me because it's easy to do. I'm talking about for you and me both now. It's easy to get settled into a routine and a habit. And this thing of worshiping God becomes a routine and a habit to the point it'll even bother us if somebody goes off. If Brother Craig was to pull out 3 songs instead of 4, if it ruffles our feathers, we're settled on our leaves. You know, if he said, go ahead and sing the chorus again, and it bothers us, we're settled on our lees. Do you see what I'm saying? If we get to the point to where we got a routine and we don't want it upset, we're settled on our lees. You hear me? So what do we do? Well, I'm going to close it with this thought. The only thing I know of, the only thing I've been able to dig out in here to keep us from settling on our leaves. Now, I can go into some practical things about prayer and about reading the Word of God and about devotions at your house, about holding a husband and wife, holding each other accountable for how much I go into the Word of God. But I'm going to just give you this. Since it's comparing it to wine that's settled, how would you keep that bottle of wine from being settled? Move it. Move it. Stir it up. And the Word of God has much to say about being stirred up. Well, it says of Paul when he was at Mars Hill that he was stirred up in his spirit. Stirred up in his spirit. Why? Because the idolatry that was all around him bothered him. So be bothered by the evil that's all around you. That's what it means when the Bible says, ye who love the Lord, hate evil. Learn how to be bothered by the evil that's around you. I don't mean to hate people that are doing evil, but I mean to hate those things that they do that are evil. It should never be acceptable in our eyes, all this evil that goes on around us. As soon as it becomes acceptable, we get settled on our lees. Let that that's evil be unacceptable. Let it be something that causes you to want to go pray for people. Let it stir up your spirit, is what I'm saying. Be stirred up by that that's around. That's what Paul did. And I'll carry you over to a couple of references to being stirred up. In 2 Timothy in 1 and 6, it said of Timothy, Paul said, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." He said, you've got a gift from God and it needs to be stirred up. So the second thing I would tell you is, whatever it is that God has given you to do, do it. So the first thing I told you to do is let the evil of this world bother you. Let it stir you up in your spirit. And the second thing I tell you is, whatever gift God has given you, exercise it. Do it. If you're supposed to sing, sing. If you're supposed to give, give. If you've got a gift for helping people and visiting them, go out and do it. Whatever it is that God has put your hands to, do it. Do it. Being lazy is how we get settled on our leaves. Go out and do the thing that God has put you to do. Do it. And the third thing I would bring you to is in Peter, 2 Peter. And he mentions it twice in chapter 1 and chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Yea, I think it meet," in other words, I think it's a good thing. "I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle," he's saying, "as long as I'm alive, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He says, "I'm going to stir you up by making you remember." If you look in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So both times he said the same thing. I just want you to remember. Remember. So the first thing I told you is to be stirred up to keep from being settled on our leaves. First thing is to let evil bother you. The second thing is to go out and do that that God's put your hands to. And the third thing is to remember. How do you remember? The easiest way is to repeat it. You know why we ask for testimonies? So you'll remember what God did for you. Because when you come in and you testify of it, you'll remember what God did for you. You get used to saying what God's done for you, and you remember it all the time. It'll make you thankful. It'll keep you from being settled on your leaves. I believe when the judgment begins at the house of God, when it happens, and not if, but when it happens, I believe it's going to be pretty soon. I don't know what year that is, but I believe it's going to be pretty soon. I believe it's going to surprise an awful lot of people. Going to shock an awful lot of people. And I don't want that to be us. I'm bringing you this because I care about you and I worry about you just honestly, and I probably shouldn't, but I do. Now worry about me too. I mean, I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're all in this same boat. And I worry about the church. When I look in there and I see how these judgments that came upon Israel and Judah are bound to come to the church, I'm concerned. And I want it to be that when this time comes, when the Lord comes our way, we can say we're ready. We cannot be surprised. And that He'll find us out and going and doing and thanking Him and worshiping Him and not settled on our leaves. It's a dangerous thing to get so content that church is a habit. And that's all. So let us then be stirred up and not settled on our leaves. I'll ask Brother Ronald if you would close us out with a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed.